right. Thank you so much, Sam, for that song. May the Lord find us faithful. If you have your Bibles open tonight to John chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 40. And, you know, it was a great blessing to have that song tonight and then Miss Benita's song this morning. And I'm thankful for the music ministry of Temple Baptist Church. And as you're turning to John chapter 1, I had an interesting question when I got home today. How many of you noticed that Pastor talked about, you know, when it's appropriate, you know, you go to your parents and say, hey, Dad, I need 50 bucks and get 50 bucks. Well, thanks, Dad, because I went home and my daughter looks at me and says, hey, Dad, can I have 50 bucks? And what I told her was I went to Papa after the service today and said, hey, Dad, may I have $50? And he said, I don't have it. So, you know, Pastor, if you give me the 50 bucks, I'll give it to Michaela, because then if you give me 50 bucks, then I'll have 50 bucks to give to my daughter. So tonight, I'm thankful that you have tuned in, and I would like to look just very quickly at the life of Peter. As I thought about Sam singing, you know, I'm thankful for all the graduates, not only that have graduated from college here from our church, but also the graduates from our high school. And I want to thank the teachers again and thank Dr. Dalton for a great school year and all of the challenges that our graduates met just with flying colors, and just to see the emphasis that they put on honesty and integrity here at Temple Baptist School. Brother Brandon and I were talking tonight about the lack of integrity in baseball. And we talked about the cheating scandal for the Houston Astros and how they won a World Series by beating trash cans and, you know, figuring out which pitch was going to come. And, you know, I'm thankful that we have the opportunity through a Christian school to send our children to a place where they can grow in integrity, grow in truth. And I'm very thankful for the teachers that God has put in place here. John chapter 1 in verse 40, we're going to finish the message from last week. The Bible says this: one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own son, or his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And then you'll read the rest of the passage about Nathanael coming. It's a great passage of scripture. And we look at how the difference that one person made who had a concern for a lost brother. And tonight I'd like to continue to look at Peter's life of grace. Perhaps no disciple embodied more of the grace of God. You know, Peter was the one to stick his foot in his mouth when he said something. Are you ever like that? Do you ever have situations where you say something and it's open mouth, insert foot? But you know, Peter went through so many trials. He went through so many issues. And yet Peter was the one at the end of his life who was crucified upside down. Peter learned a lot about the grace of God, partly because he experienced it on, if you can imagine, the Lord Jesus Christ calling you out on certain things that you were saying publicly. And tonight we're going to look at some of those things tonight. We noticed last week Peter's pardon in John chapter 1 in verses 40 through 42, how that Andrew came and gave him the gospel, basically told him, look, you've got to come meet the Messiah. And then secondly, we're going to look at Peter's problem with pride. And we're going to look at four other things that are associated with pride tonight. And then we're going to look thirdly at Peter's path back to Christ in John 21, verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to look at ultimately, after all the things that Peter learned, what were the things that he learned after Christ rose from the dead? We're going to see some things that Peter proclaimed to everyone around. And we're going to look at the difference that Peter's life made in the early church. And so first, as you noticed last week, we looked at Peter's pardon. We looked at a brother's concern led to his pardon. And I would just remind you this evening, during this time of COVID-19, it is incumbent upon us to look for ways to get out the gospel. People are still dying. And we know now at an alarming rate, 100,000 people have gone to eternity someplace. It's been interesting. I've had neighbors come and talk to me that I have tried to reach out to for the last 3 years. And it's amazing to me how some of those neighbors have even sent me text messages on my phone. I'm just telling you, we have opportunities to give the gospel in different ways that we have not been able to give the gospel before. People are interested, and because they realize, hey, I could get infected with this and things could be very different 2 weeks from now. Take advantage of people being concerned, perhaps about their eternal destiny. We see that Andrew saw the reason for the concern. He saw the responsibility for the concern. He was wise to be concerned about his brother Peter. Just like we all should be wise tonight about our own family members. And I would encourage you tonight to check your own home, check your extended family. I talked to someone this week who's been praying for a distant relative to trust Christ as their Savior. You know, it's important that we have that concern because we have there is a reason for us to be concerned, but there's also a great responsibility. I'd like to look secondly tonight at Peter's problems. John 13 and verses 36 through 38, and then Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. And we're going to look at four things. We're going to look at the pride of Peter. And anytime pride gets in our life, we're going to notice some things that happen to all of us. Number one, we're going to see the persistency of Satan. We're going to see prayerlessness for the Christian. And we're going to see the pretending nature of all Christians who let pride come into their lives. And Peter had begun a life of faith and following Jesus, and yet he often slipped back. And we can't be too hard on Peter. Can you imagine this tonight? Peter he was just following the Messiah. He's sitting there. He gets saved. He only has a few short years to be with Christ. And then basically every mistake that he makes is recorded for posterity's sake. How would you like to have your life and nobody tell you, hey, we're going to write this in a book. And then this is going to behoove many generations of Christians after this. I think we always have to be careful when we look at Peter's problems, not to look and say, well, if that was me, I wouldn't have done that. No, I think if Peter and Jeremy Pittman, I could have been a Peter Pittman, I think. And I'm glad my dad didn't call me Peter Pittman. But tonight, would you look at Peter's life and would you focus on some things that I think are endemic in our society today that many times people just kind of gloss over? Imagine a life where, unbeknownst to you, all of your most disappointing moments are written down in a book that many people will regularly read for the next 2,000 years. Peter gets a lot of grief, but his life teaches us so much if we are willing to pay attention. Peter had a pride problem, and we notice, letter A, Peter had a pride problem. He was self-sufficient. You know, I read, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. We had a great player for the Dallas Cowboys that played years ago named Terrell Owens. And, you know, every time he scored a touchdown, we were kind of like, yeah. And then all of a sudden we saw pride just ooze from him. You know, nobody's comfortable with a prideful person deep in their heart. When you see pride just ooze from someone, it should make us uncomfortable. As you look at Peter's life, you look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and you look that he thought he was stronger than other people. We have to be very cognizant of our own lives to not put ourselves above the place where God has us. Peter received the sharpest rebuke ever given by Christ to any of his disciples. He deserved it when you notice the rebuke came after Peter's comment criticizing Christ's words about the necessity of the cross. After several years of his earthly ministry, Christ began, the Bible says in Matthew 16:18, to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. The following verse says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. So this is literally almost to lay hands on Jesus and saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know, I think Peter had such a comfortable, I think he probably got too comfortable with Christ. And you know, tonight we have to be careful that our children don't get too comfortable. That as a husband and a wife, we don't get too comfortable with the great almighty God of heaven. We see Proverbs 16:18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You read on in John 13, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And then notice what Peter says again. He just jumps into the situation. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for me? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You know, at times we can get very motivated and we can let pride puff us up to a point where we say, well, nothing will stop me from doing this. And we get away from the things that make a Christian great. And it's being humble. God is the one who exalts us. All of us can have pride affect our actions and attitudes and hinder what God is trying to do in our lives. This evening, just real quickly, check your heart tonight and make sure you don't have too high of opinion of yourself. I think that's a good practice to have in your family and your with husbands and wives. I read this humorous story. John Ortberg told this story of a CEO of a Fortune 500 company who pulled into a gas service station not too long ago to get gas. He went inside to pay, and when he came out, he noticed his wife was engaged in a deep discussion with a gas service station attendant. It turned out that she knew him quite well. In fact, when they were in high school, she had dated this gas service station attendant. The CEO got in the car, and the two drove on in silence. He was feeling pretty good about himself when he looked at his wife and said, "I'll bet I know what you're thinking. I bet you're thinking you're glad you married me, a Fortune 500 CEO, and not that guy, a service station gas attendant." She said, "No." She said, "I was thinking that if I'd married him, he'd be a Fortune 500 CEO and you'd be a gas service station attendant." You know, it's all about our perspective, isn't it? Can't we think very easily that we are better than what we deserve? Can't we just think that we're as they used to say many years ago, a slice of bread, you know, I now forgot the phrase. You know what I mean. What is it? Best thing since sliced bread. Brother Brandon knew it right off. Thank you, Brother Brandon. You know, we can think, hey, I'm somebody. I'm something. And yet God says, no, you're nothing without me. And you know, the great Christians in life realize he must increase, I must decrease. Pride always gives us too high of an opinion of self. You know, many times I sat in Uganda under a mango tree, or out in our driveway with Nelson. He called me this week. And we would just lay out on our driveway at night, and we would see those big stars. I mean, you're right on the equator, so you see stars, like, just huge. And we would just, and there's no lights there. And so you could just see huge stars. And we would just talk about, and Nelson would often say this. He'd say, "Pastor," and he'd say, "Pastor, I'm so glad you came to Uganda." And I would kind of, it would kind of throw me off. And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And he'd go, "I have the truth of the gospel." And you know, it reminded me that he got to lead 13 people in his family to Christ because a missionary came. You know, well, the only reason a missionary got to come is because a missionary was sent from Temple Baptist Church. You know, I'm thankful that you continue to support Faith Promise Missions, because there is a much greater need today in this world than our daily food. It's our scriptural food. It's knowing the true Savior of the world, who is Jesus Christ. I remember thinking, and I remember having a profound sense of guilt as to why did I get to hear the gospel and have it for my family and be saved. And I remember writing in my Bible, many Africans are more sincere, more open, less prideful, and yet they're still waiting for their first chance to hear the gospel. You know, what made it, there's a baseball phrase out there that sometimes somebody can basically be born on third base, so why am I acting like I hit a triple? Have you ever heard that phrase? You know, many times we can act like, hey, you know, I deserve this. No. The only thing Jeremy Pittman deserves is death in a place called hell. And the greatest thing that we can teach our children is to teach them that, you know, we don't deserve anything but death in a place called hell. And the greatest difference you can make in life, young person, is to be on the front lines and tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. You can do that here in Northern Virginia. You can do that in North Africa. But the important thing is to be an Andrew and to tell the gospel. We see that in this situation, Peter had pride, but then we see he underestimated the persistency of Satan. We see this in Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke 22, verses 31 through 44, he underestimated the persistency of Satan. It says in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Wouldn't that be an encouraging thing that Jesus says to you? If Jesus looks at you and says, "Hey, Satan hath desired to have you, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." You know, I know that there are prayers with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I know that Jesus is representing us before the throne. Jesus doesn't want us to fail. He says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he says, hey, once you've been converted, go and strengthen other people. I'm afraid many times we can forget the importance of strengthening others. Jesus, and when he said this unto him, Peter said, Lord, I am ready. It's like Peter totally missed the point. Peter said, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny me thrice that thou knowest me. You know, Satan, during this time of COVID-19, desires our families. He desires, you know, we have a lot of time to do a lot of things. You know, now you have time to maybe do some walks. I talked to someone yesterday. They said, man, I'm walking 5 miles a day. Dr. Sisk is one of those people. Dr. Sisk is walking 5 miles a day. I talked to another member in our church, and they told me how they're walking 3 and 4 miles a day. And I know another person that's walking 9 miles a day. They said, I didn't have this much time. You know, I am thankful that we're able to get physical exercise. But nothing is as important as the spiritual exercise of walking with God every morning and every evening. Satan desires our families this summer. He desires every husband, every wife, every child. And it's why I believe we must pray for each member of our family diligently every morning. He says here, Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You know, that's important for me to pray this morning. I prayed that for each one of my children, that their faith fail not. He said, I have prayed for thee, and we must remember Satan is persistent and will not quit just because of COVID-19. He wants to get us lazy in our walk, so we must be aware. In Africa, I often got to go on safaris. I often got to go on places where there were lions. And one particular place, I was with a guide, and we were going, and I'll never forget, we saw a water buck. And he turned, he pointed, and his horns turned a different way. And we were a good 700 yards past this big thicket. And the man just looked at me. He goes, Pasta, stop. And I'm going about 30 miles an hour. And I said, okay, I stop. He goes, put it in reverse. Now. And now means like now, hurry. And I said, okay. And I know that was a deep translation there. And I'm backing up. And I mean, I'm backing up so fast that my tires, you know, you can hear that, and it's a stick shift, and I'm backing up, and he goes, and he never gave me warning. He would go, Pasta, stop, and then I'd stop, and he goes, look over there, and I'm like, okay, and I'm looking over there, and I don't see anything. I see a couple of thickets, but he says, do you see it? And I said, I don't see anything. He said, Pasta, look. And sure enough, you could see 4 or 5 animals all with their heads turned. You know what they were watching? They were aware there was something in that thicket. He says, let us go. I said, okay. I started driving over. Now, keep in mind, my 3 kids are in the back seat. And actually, Mandy was in the back seat, too, and our kids. So we back up. We get all the way over to this thicket. And we're about 6 feet away. And I see one of the largest lions I have ever seen. And he said, Pasta, you want a picture? I was like, no, I don't want a picture. He said, no, Pasta, it will make a good one. So he opens his door and he says, I will get it up on its haunches for you. And I'm thinking, I don't need a lion up on its haunches at me. He said, Pasta, it will make a nice picture. And I'm going, you know, his name is Dennis. And I said, Dennis, get in the car. That's all I need is a lion entering through my passenger door and sending me to heaven. You know, I do not need this right now. But you know what? All of those animals recognized something that I didn't. They recognized there was a lion in the thicket, and the lion did not have good intentions for them. You know, I'm afraid we can get into the summertime and we can forget the persistency of Satan. His persistency is something that he'll come after our children. He will come after us in ways that we can't even think of or imagine. You know why? Because he's had many years of practice. But you know, we've been given one offensive weapon here on this earth. It's the Bible. We must meditate in it day and night. And you notice Peter, he gets to the end of his life, and you notice how much scripture Peter starts quoting. You know the difference between the first part of Peter's life and the latter half? It's because he knew this book. And tonight I would encourage us. I don't think we're ever going to get to heaven and God's going to say, you know, I'm kind of disappointed. You know too much of that Bible. I don't think the Lord's ever going to say that. But, you know, we can't underestimate the persistency of Satan. I notice letter B, Peter at times was found prayerless. He was found prayerless. Not only the persistency of Satan, not only the pride of Peter, but we must notice we cannot be prayerless. Matthew 26, verses 34 through 36. The Bible says, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now I would think that, I'm just going to put myself in here, Peter Pittman. I would think Peter Pittman, if I had this admonition, if somebody said, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said, and we often leave this out, likewise said all the disciples. It wasn't just Peter stepping up and saying, hey, I'll die with you. No, Jesus says it wasn't just him, it was all of the disciples. And then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Matthew 26, verses 39 and 41, and he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, now I think it's interesting, he found all the disciples apparently asleep, but he comes unto Peter. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know, it's this summertime, certainly God wants us to watch with him for more than an hour. And in the most excruciating time in Jesus' life, his most beloved friends let him down. You know, I'm afraid that this person, Peter Pittman, has let Christ down in many of the same ways. But you know what my desire is for this summer? Is to endure in prayer, to not be prayerless, but to be prayerful. To when my children come to me and ask a question, there's been times now where I stop and I go, you know what, let's pray about that, Micah. Let's pray about that, Michaela. And we can go to the Lord in prayer. I believe it's incumbent upon us if we want to have a great summer. You know, Satan's not going to turn off temptation for the summer. And many things might be closed this summer, but temptation won't be turned off. You know, we must be prayerful Christians. Pride many times causes us to think, I can handle it on my own. I don't need to pray today. I got a lot of things. I'm busy. And pride can make us have an exalted opinion, and many people can be harmed. Some of you remember December 28, 1978. United Flight 173 was flying from New York to Portland when it went down in a wooded suburb 6 miles from the airport. The plane had a malfunction of the landing gear on approach, so the captain began circling the area to make sure that the gear was down. Preoccupied with his landing gear, Captain Buddy McBroom, 52 years of age, ignored the crew's many warnings that his fuel was low. When the engines began to quit, McBroom understood his severe mistake. The plane crashed, killed 10 passengers, and seriously wounded 23. Because of this incident, those at United Airlines and the National Transportation Safety Board believed that the military backgrounds of most airline pilots at this time contributed to the crash in the following way. You see, in the military, the captain of the ship was supreme, and the other members of the crew were expected to defer to him and keep their mouths shut. It was a military tradition going back hundreds of years. This crash, another crash, Flight 173, the NTSB recommended retraining flight crews in what came to be known as cockpit resource management. United Airlines pioneered this training, in which captains were taught to listen to their crews, and the members of their crews were taught to be assertive if they thought that a hazardous condition was developing. You know, the pride of a pilot is noble in many cases. However, in this case, he was just following his training, trying to be the captain of his ship and captain of that plane, and all of a sudden, many people died on two different occasions. And then the NTSB came out and said, we're going to change the rules that you must listen to other people when they're on this flight. All Christians must check their pride at times and make sure we are listening to others, and most of all, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I believe when we're praying and we ask God to give us a humble heart, I believe God will help us with that. And, you know, that's a dangerous prayer, because many times God knows how to humble us in ways that we know not of. You know, I'm thankful God did not leave Peter in a pit of despondency. If you can imagine Peter, after he denied the Lord and then he began to curse and to swear and do all of these things, God said, you know what, Peter, there is a path back to me. And thirdly, I'd like you to notice Peter's path back to Jesus. John chapter 21 and verse 1 through 3. After the death of Jesus, Peter had returned. Notice what he returned to, his fishing trade. He was obviously very weak and despondent. The Bible says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. So everybody else was kind of joining in with Peter. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. And then you notice later on that passage, Jesus comes to Peter. You remember what Jesus told the woman at the tomb? Right, real previously to this. He said, tell my disciples and Peter. You know, Jesus always cares for us when we go astray. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't let us go out? And certainly at a time in Peter's life, and maybe you're in a situation tonight where you say, I have failed. There's something God's told me to do, and I've fallen. And I've fallen in this area, and I've fallen in that area. And you're saying, now I'm going to get into the summer where things are going to be even harder, maybe in this particular area or that particular area. God says, I'll always make a way, a path back to me. John 21, verses 12 through 19, Jesus said unto him, come and dine. One of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And you know, Jesus kept going to Peter. This is after he already rose from the dead. Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know, Jesus sought Peter out. After the resurrection, he had seen Peter curse and swear and double down and said, I know not the man. And yet, Jesus said, you know what, Peter? I love you, and I want you to come back to me. Maybe you're a husband, maybe you're a wife, maybe you're a teenager, and maybe there is some grotesque sin, maybe there's some great denial that you've had for Jesus Christ over the last few weeks or months. Can I encourage you that there's always a path back? Jesus never looks at his children and says, I'm done, I'm finished. God says, I'm going to make a pathway back to you, or to me. Orphans in Uganda are often called terrible names. And I can remember many times being in our orphanage and I'd have to console a six-year-old girl at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was funny, Pamela Wheeler, we would get to the offices early and Mrs. Hall was there. And we would, I'd hear a girl crying and just sniffling. And I'd say, what is going on? And they'd say, ah, Dorothy or Rebecca. And I'd say, what happened? They'd say, somebody called her a name. Somebody, and it was this particular name. And I can't tell me how many issues we had with people being mean and thinking, well, this is it. And certain orphans would hear the word amoit. And that word was a terrible word to use in their culture. And it made an orphan feel like they had no mom, no dad, nobody cared about them. And this was a term that they would call my children. People would just be mean. In Korea, there is a similar word used towards a certain orphan girl, and it's called a tuki. One particular orphaned Korean girl had been abandoned in the streets. And I read this in a book, an autobiography this week, and it challenged me that no matter how we look to other people, God says, I can use you. And so tonight, maybe you're in a situation and you're like, can God use me? I want you to listen to this story. This little girl was ruthlessly taunted by people. They called her the ugliest word in the Korean language, which meant alien devil. It didn't take long for this little girl to draw conclusions about herself based on the way everyone else treated her. For 2 years, she lived in the streets until finally she made her way to an orphanage. One day, word came that a couple from America was going to adopt a little boy. Now, I've been on the other side of this. I had folks trying to adopt different people in orphanages, and it would be Americans coming, and you don't know the joy in kids' hearts. When they think, I no longer have to be an orphan, somebody's going to be adopting me. You know, tonight, in a very real sense, we have been adopted. We are a son and a daughter of God. We cannot lose the thankfulness that we should have when someone as God has adopted us. Well, in this situation, this couple came. And this is what the girl recalled. And this is a quote. It was like a huge giant had come to my life. This man walked over. I saw the man with his huge hands lift up each and every baby in the orphanage. I knew he loved every one of them as if they were his own. I saw tears running down his face. And I knew if they could, that this husband and wife would have taken all the orphans home with them. He saw me out of the corner of his eye. Now, let me tell you, I was a little girl of 9 years of age, but I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was a very scrawny little girl. I had worms all throughout my body. I had lice in my hair. I had boils all over my body. I was full of scars. I was not a pretty sight, But the man came over to me and he began rattling away something in the English language. And I looked up at him. Then he took his huge hand and laid it on my face. What was he saying? He said, I want this child. This child is for us. Let me just ask you this evening. Have you forgot that Jesus looked at us and all of our sin and all of our wrecked conditions and said, this child is for me. And although I am thankful tonight that we have a choice, that we can choose him, you know what a travesty it is for us to deny that gift. But God says, I want to use you. I want to have you come to me. This girl came to the USA and did many things for Jesus Christ over the last 30 years. You know, tonight, God tells us that he loves us even when we are unlovely or unlovable. It doesn't matter what you look like. God always makes a path back to him. God wants to clean us up from where we are so we can live a life of service to God. You see, I see Peter's proclamation. Lastly, what was Peter's proclamation? One of the things that now he proclaimed after God said, I have a path back for you, Peter. Now, Peter, will you be faithful? Will you follow me? I want you to notice letter A. Peter preaches the truth of Jesus Christ. Peter preaches the truth of Jesus Christ. Imagine the excitement regarding the preaching at Pentecost. You remember in Acts 2, verses 38 through 41, and Peter said unto them, repent. And then you look down in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, you got to think, Peter was still part of this generation. And yet now he says, hey, listen, something is different. Jesus has changed my life. Now I want you to be different. And he says this, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then the Bible, very next verse, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What did Jesus use Peter to do? See, 3,000 people saved like that. What would have happened if Peter would have said, you know what, I'm done. I don't know if I can take that path back to Christ. I'm just going to stay out here and be a fisherman. Maybe he would have been the most successful fisherman in Galilee, but he would have missed out on all the fishing that he had for the souls of men. You see, I notice in this passage, it says, the next verse, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. You remember how quiet Peter was when he was standing by the fire? And she said, I'm telling you, your speech betrayeth you. Now Peter stands and says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. And he uses the word very specifically, whole. You see, Peter realized the only way he could be whole was in Jesus Christ. Peter was an ordinary man filled with an extraordinary God. God wanted to do great things through the life of Peter. And look at how Peter's life and words changed as he was now as the penman of the scriptures. Can you imagine? Of all the people, I'm sure it just dumbfounded him that God wants to use me now to write scripture. And God wants to use me to encourage other people. God, of all people, you can't use me. And God says, and I'm sure God's like, man, I have all this recorded and all the things that you said. And now he gets to turn the page and look at all the things Peter proclaims. You know, one of the special things that I have at home is my mother's Bible. And I remember my mom telling me Bible stories about Peter. And I remember certain specific things, and I have loved looking through a couple of her old Bibles because she loved the book of 1 Peter. And I believe partly it's because she saw how Peter's life changed. And I think she came from a rough childhood at different times. And I think my mom just saw some things that she loved about Peter. And I noticed all the verses she underlined in her Bible. And I have some verses here that she underlined and some that I just want you to notice. That look at what Peter says in the scriptures in 1 Peter. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I do not know what trial of faith you're going through tonight, but God knows. Jesus knows. Would you encourage yourself in the Lord tonight to know that if God could use Peter, who denied him, who began to curse and to swear, that God says, I want to use you. No matter how you feel like you're unworthy, no matter how you feel like, well, I failed yesterday, you don't have to fail today. And if you do fail, God says, there's more grace to cover up that. Peter is the one who stood up and said in 1 Peter 2:9, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You've been called to show forth the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into a marvelous light." You know, Peter knew about being in darkness and being called into light. My mom had this underlined, and I liked it because for chapter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved," Peter said, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Does that sound like Peter in the first 3 years when he was walking with Jesus? "Hey, guys, abstain from fleshly lusts." No, I think Peter was the one saying worldly things with his lips. Notice what he says in chapter 2 and verse 18. Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy." I mean, Peter's the one pulling out the sword to cut off people's ears. Peter had no self-control, and yet now God has transformed his life, and he stands up and says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience' sake endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." He says, you know, the mark of a true test of a Christian isn't what you do when someone is mistreating you to mistreat them back. No, it's to just keep doing the right thing and treat them better than they deserve. My mom had a whole thing just underlined all about that. You know, my mom had been mistreated many times in her life in different situations when she was a child. In different situations, I'm reading her Bible, it's just illuminated different things to me as she looked at Peter's life and said, you know, when you've endured something wrongfully, always treat people better than they deserve. I see in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." Again, this is Peter. "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." You know, one of the most used words, they say the key word in the book of 1 and 2 Peter is the word suffering. Peter went through much suffering for the cause of Christ. 1 Peter 5:6, notice what Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter, through the inspiration of God, says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that first you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You know, nothing can settle a Christian like the Word of God. Nothing can settle a Christian's heart. Maybe you're going through some very unique circumstances that no one in this church knows about. Let me ask you this. Will you allow the Word of God to be perfect, to establish, to strengthen, to settle you? You see, the Word of God can do things that no one else can do. Jermaine Wilson was a man that when he was 13 years old, he was incarcerated. Drugs, all sorts of different things he went through. And he went by 21. He was in the maximum security wing at Lansing Correctional. It's a state prison in Kansas. It was there that the convicted drug dealer came to the most important realization of his life. Jermaine put it this way, "If I don't change, it's either going to be two things that are going to happen. I'm either going to spend my rest of my life in prison, or I'm going to be dead in a casket." In a strange turn of events, Jermaine changed his life around after he came to a decision of being born again through Jesus Christ. Jermaine could not be more opposite now. The school district that once expelled him now welcomes him back with open arms. He also works for a nonprofit that helps ex-cons find and keep good jobs. He was just voted as the mayor of Leavenworth, Kansas. He said, "The reason I am here, and this is after he had to go things to get his record expunged. He said, "The reason I'm here is to honor Jesus Christ. I would have never had the time to think, but prison gave me lots of time to think, and I had an opportunity to build a relationship with Jesus Christ." He said, "I don't suggest prison for anyone, but one thing I tell you, we all go through a time in our life when we hit rock bottom. But when you're at rock bottom, there's only one other place, and that's to look up to Jesus Christ. You know, tonight, you might be at rock bottom. I hope you're not. But I hope tonight that we can all look at the life of Peter and say, no matter if I'm at rock bottom and I've denied the Lord this time and that time and this time, Jesus says there's always a path back. And you look at the proclamations of Peter, it's amazing, the stark change of life. Let me ask you tonight, Peter, and you remember this, the great fire of Rome in the year 64. Nero, many people say he started the fires, and you read some of the traditional books around that time, you'll see that it looks like Nero, for his 10th anniversary of being in power, started a fire and blamed it on the Christians. And Christians were being persecuted left and right. And then he began to hang people in his gardens, put them on poles, just horrific tragedies. It was at this time when Peter was called before Nero, according to tradition. He was sentenced to death and he was going to be crucified. Peter said, I am not, according to tradition, I am not like Christ. I am not worthy to be crucified straight up. Could you crucify me upside down? There was a place in Peter's life when he was humbled. You remember Jesus even refers it in the Gospel of John. He hints at the death of perhaps which was Peter when he says, you glorify God when you are old and when you stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. You know, tonight, I would ask you, maybe you've had a relapse. Let Jesus restore and renew you. God offers restoring grace. We see Peter's pardon. We see his problem with pride. We see his path back to Christ. Then we see the proclamations. There is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. Perhaps we've disappointed him or let bitterness take advantage of us. Tonight, would we just come to Christ and say, God, use me again. Use me more. God, make this summer the greatest summer of my life. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the writings of Peter. We're thankful for you using him, Lord, as a penman of Scripture. And Lord, we're thankful for our Bibles tonight. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would all come to a realization in our hearts and lives where we're thankful for the pardon that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the Andrews of life. Lord, who put down their pride and come and witness to the brother. Lord, I pray tonight that you would put somebody on our heart that we can be an Andrew to. Lord, in this time where many people are fearful, Lord, could we take them the encouragement of God's word? Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us during this invitation time as we just pray in our seats. Lord, would you help us to love you and to serve you? Lord, help us to get rid of pride. Help us to get rid of prayerlessness. Lord, help us to notice the persistency of Satan. Father, would you help us to make decisions for your honor and your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.